This is a Bible teaching podcast from www.lumen.org.uk. The presenter is Jeff Lumley.
So we're doing Messiah, and practically the whole of the Bible is about the Messiah, and we're not going to cover very much of it. So don't come up to me at the end and say, why didn't you say this, or why didn't you say that? And in particular, we're not even really going to look at the Gospels because you know those stories. We're looking at the prophecies about the Messiah coming and how he fulfills the old covenant, how he establishes the new covenant, that he is very God, that he is very man, the way, the truth, and the life. So that's what we're looking at. We're going to look at some Old Testament prophecies, like this one from Jeremiah 23, which is the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. So there's all the way through the Old Testament, there's prophecy of the Messiah coming. Starting off, as we've seen in Genesis, where God sacrificed the animals to make the skins, to say the covering is there. It was very vague in terms of prophecy, but and also what God said in Genesis 3, you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. Those sorts of things, which it, with hindsight you can see what they mean, but at the time they didn't fill in any of the detail of what was coming. We looked at the story of Isaac being sacrificed by Abraham, or at least the plan to sacrifice him, and how that relates to the Messiah. So all the way through the Old Testament, there is this expectation of a king and a servant coming. Although, to be fair, they were more looking for the king. They didn't see the other stuff. And it was a yearning that went on. There were laments that are in the Old Testament about how long, O God. And we pick some of that up in our Advent hymns. When we sing things like, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Or, O come Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. So we are looking forward to the second coming as we sing those, but the language we use was very much the language of the Old Testament, looking for the coming Messiah. And we get some picture of their how long, O God? How long will it be until he comes? And we still say that. How long until you come again? It's a heartfelt cry, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As humans, we keep in messing it up. We fail. Things go wrong. Come and make it right, God. How long before you change the news bulletins to good news all the time? So here's another famous passage that comes from not Advent, but Christmas. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And here is something quite profound about the coming Messiah, because the names given to him here are the names we see that represent the whole Trinity elsewhere in the Bible. Counselor, the Holy Spirit is called the Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, obviously points to God the Father. And also Prince of Peace, like a son of the King, the son of the Father. The whole Trinity is seen in the nature and the character of the Messiah, which we often forget when we just think, oh, it's Jesus, he's the Son. But the Messiah is that's coming is very God. And we'll pick that up again in a little bit. So he is very God. But also, this one who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Power, the Prince of Peace, is a child born to us. The coming Messiah is a human child who is God. That's, with hindsight, what we can see in the prophecies. Clearly, that wasn't what they were expecting at the time, but with hindsight, we can see it. And it leads us into the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi. And it's a very profound prophecy in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So, clearly, this is a prophecy that with hindsight we see is John the Baptist, the messenger who prepared the way before the Messiah. But he says he will prepare the way before me. God is speaking. The messenger will prepare the way for the Messiah. He will prepare the way before me. Incidentally, John, I think, is the only prophet who himself was prophesied. There is a prophet coming who will prepare the way before me. None of the other prophets were actually prophesied in that way. But the point of it is it's before me, before God. He will be a man. A child is born to us. But he will also be God, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will prepare the way before me. The Messiah that is to come is God. The Old Testament ends with Malachi, ends with Israel waiting for the fulfillment of this. It will come. And you know, the odd thing is, they actually knew how long they'd have to wait. They knew when it was time. I failed to look up something which is in either, I think it's either in Tacitus' writing, the Roman historian who was about the time of Jesus, or it's in Josephus' writing, who was the Jewish historian at the time. But there was a phrase that I have seen, and I haven't found it, which is one of the writers said, where is the Messiah? We know he's Jew. Where is he? There isn't anyone on the scene except this Jesus who isn't the right one. So there is something like that. They knew he was to come. And the reason they knew he was to come was because of something it said in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, God said to Daniel in chapter 9, verse 25, and this is halfway down page 1, no one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the Messiah, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Well, that all sounds very convoluted to us. But we know that Sabbaths were very important under the Old Covenant. And we know all about the Sabbath day. You will have 6 days to labor, and then there will be a Sabbath, which is the end of the week. You will rest. They also had Sabbath years. There will be 6 years where you sow seed and plow your crops, and then there will be a year when you let the land grow fallow. Crop rotation. As God gave it to them. And that period of 7 years was called a seven. So it was a known period of time. There will be 7 sevens and then 62 sevens and then the Messiah will come. That's what Daniel was told. So altogether that's 69 sevens, which is 483 years. From when? From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And if you look in Ezra and Nehemiah, there are three occasions where Ezra or Nehemiah are told to go back to Jerusalem and do some work. Ezra is told to go and rebuild the temple. And in chapter 5, verse 13, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild the house of God. But then in Nehemiah chapter 2, the king with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? Which is in response to Nehemiah saying, let me go to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so I can rebuild it. Let me go to Jerusalem so I can rebuild it. And this king, who I think is Artaxerxes, and I didn't say it first time because I can't say it, said go. And that's a fixed date in history. It says when that was. So they knew 483 years after that period, after that decree, the Messiah was due. And they were absolutely looking for the Messiah round about the turn of BC to AD, as we now know the years, round about 30 AD as well. So that's what they were looking for. And actually, the decree by Nehemiah was in 445 BC. If you add 483 years onto that, you get 32 AD. The decree was in the month of Nisan. We know that Passover is in the month of Nisan. So whether those dates are absolutely right or not, they're certainly the ballpark area of being when Jesus was around and when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on a donkey to be declaring himself as the Messiah. They were expecting it. So why did they miss it? Well, the reason they missed it was because they forgot what the Messiah was for. You see, if you read the Old Testament, the role of the Messiah was to return Israel to God. It was to be a light to the nations. In other words, to fulfill the jobs that Israel had been given, to be a light to all the Gentiles, a light to all the nations. His job was to bring in the new covenant. It was to be the sacrifice and the priest of the sacrifice. And then it was to establish the kingdom of God on earth. That was what the Messiah is set up to do in the Old Testament. They had lost sight of some of those things because something quite significant had happened in the intervening years. Babylon had gone. Medes and Persians had gone. Even the Greeks had gone, but the Romans had come in, and the Romans were nastier than the rest of them, really. And actually, for the Jews, the purpose of the Messiah had become one thing and one thing only, and that was to kick out the Romans. They wanted the Messiah king who was going to come and kick out the Romans. So they changed what they were supposed to be looking for. Instead of looking for the one who was going to be a light to the nations and institute a new covenant, they wanted a king to get rid of the Romans. Now, when the prophecies were written, the Romans weren't even on the scene. The prophecies were written about the Messiah who will free you before the Romans even came along. So the prophecies were not about the Romans. The prophecies were about Israel getting right with God and being returned to God and therefore being free. They'd got the wrong picture. And I think that is important for us to lay hold of, because when we start thinking about the return of Jesus, have we got the right thing he's coming back for? Have we got it in our mind, as the Bible says, or have we made it into something else? I'm not sure that we have, but it's just a good thing to be thinking about. So a little diagram which summarizes what that is, and we are... I haven't got this diagram on the notes in the same way as the PowerPoint, but it's the verses are there. Jesus, the Messiah, fulfilled all these roles. The verses we've looked at. He is God, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. So this is really just summarizing a lot of what is on page 1. He is man, Isaiah 9, verse 6. He is a prophet, Isaiah 49, verse 6. He is king, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, and then priest, which is the top of page 2, Hebrews 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So the Messiah and Jesus as the Messiah, these are his credentials. He has done the things that the Old Testament says he needs to do, with the exception actually of king, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But this was the role that God intended man to have. And when man as a whole failed, it's the role he intended Israel to have. And it's because Israel also failed to do these things that Jesus came to do it, which was always plan A, because God knew we would fail. God even calls human beings his children gods in the Bible. In Psalm 82, verse 6, he says, "You are gods," because we have the role of having dominion on earth. So we have a choice to make, to remain in Adam's state or to be born again into Jesus' state. Because in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, we get, and that isn't on the notes, but we get the contrast between the earthly man and the heavenly man. The Messiah is the heavenly man who came to do what the first earthly man was given to do and did not do. And I think it's quite important that we pick up the idea that the point of the Messiah was to be what Adam was supposed to be, the man with dominion on earth, someone who ran earth, who lived under God and fulfilled God's way of life on earth. And Jesus comes as the new Adam to do what we were supposed to be doing all the time. So at the top of page 2 we have these verses. We've already looked at Hebrews 4:15, 1 John 3:5. "You know he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." This was also something implied about the Messiah, because he is God. "Prepare the way before me," therefore he's got to be without sin, because God cannot be sinful. And Jesus is without sin. That's not just a spiritual truth. It was also a legal truth, because Pilate declared him to be guiltless. And that's the John 19:4 verse. "I'm bringing him out to let you know I find no basis for a charge against him." In other words, he's completely fulfilled the old covenant. God says he is without sin. Man says he is without sin. He did not need a sacrifice to be made on his behalf. He's a priest and fulfilled Israel's role as a priest. Israel was told to be a light to the Gentiles, to be God's representatives to the Gentiles. Israel failed, but Jesus fulfilled that. So we see this idea that the covenant was fulfilled by the Messiah, and therefore the blessings were received. And we've looked at that in previous weeks. This is just a summary of what we've looked at some other times. "If you do this, then I will." Jesus is the one who did it. Therefore, he received the blessings. Israel was meant to have them. They didn't get them. The Messiah came to do what man had failed to do. Even the people who tried to do it failed, as we know. We try to live for God, but we sin. But Jesus did it. And therefore, because he did not need a sacrifice made for him, he was also able to be the sacrifice as well as the priest. The Messiah came not only to be the priest, but to be the sacrifice. Isaiah 53, verse 6, towards the bottom of the page, Isaiah laments again, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The sacrifice is laid on the Messiah, takes all our sin. It's all there in the Old Testament about what Jesus would come to do. Sometimes it's vague, sometimes it's clear, but it's always there that Jesus, the Messiah, is coming to do God's work. So then there is a new covenant, and this is the big passage at the bottom of page 2. It's different. Reading this passage, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors." It's different. It's unconditional. Because in the old covenant, if you will do this, then I will do that. "The covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." There is no condition in this. I will. I'll do it without condition. "And it will be marked by grace at the very end. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." In previous hours, we've talked about the fact that only when God has demonstrated the old didn't work did he move in to do the new. And that's happened. And here we are. Page 3. Another famous passage, the one that we're often told the Jews don't read because it's too explicit, although to be fair to them, they read it and apply it all to Israel. But Isaiah 53 is this passage of "He took up our sin, our pain, and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed." This is the great messianic prophecy of the Old Testament. It talks about the Messiah as the suffering servant. It doesn't mention the kingship. But it does talk about what Jesus did. "So he was pierced for our transgressions. Iniquity was laid on him. So his righteousness was exchanged for Israel's unrighteousness and by extension for our unrighteousness. He was condemned and cursed." It says he was cut off, punished, and assigned a grave. "And he was hung on a tree," and in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, I think it is, or maybe Leviticus, it says, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree." It was God's plan, the Lord's will to crush him. It says that. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. God planned this. And in the Revelation verse underneath, it says it was planned from the beginning of time. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. It was God's plan. But there would be resurrection, because in the last paragraph, after he has suffered, after he has died, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. So there is the promise of resurrection too. Isaiah 53 tells us what Jesus came to do. And so by fulfilling the covenant, Jesus transfers his blessings to us. The blessings are plugged, the plug of the covenant is plugged into the socket of blessings, which makes Jesus have all the power, but he transfers that to us. So we are like little lights, that the power source is transformed down to something we can touch. Because if we put our fingers into that socket, we would have an electric shock, we would die, possibly. But by it being transferred down to low voltage, we are all a low voltage light, if you like. Together as the church, we display the glory of God. And we need to see that as a together thing. But it's not 240 volts AC that Jesus is transferring to us. It's all the power in the universe. It's something, the sun is the best visible description. He is taking all that power and making it something we can handle. And something that's right for us. All the fullness of the deity dwells in Jesus. And I live in you. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you. So all the fullness of the deity dwells in Jesus, who dwells in us. But it's transformed so that we can handle it. Because if we had it all, we'd probably just destroy ourselves. In Isaiah, Jesus says Israel is to be a light to the Gentiles. In John, Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he goes on to say, you are the light of the world. So while Jesus is in the world, he is the light of the world, but now we are the light of the world. We glow together to show the fullness of who the Messiah is. We're given the job the Messiah had, essentially. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Hebrews, a few verses at the bottom of page 3. Hebrews 10:10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And Hebrews 10:17, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. He's quoting Jeremiah when he says that. And this is how he does that transfer. It's grace. He just gives it to us. Not conditionally. Just makes it possible. If we want to be plugged in, we can be. But there is one more question. And this is on page 4 now. And on page 4, we are in Acts chapter 2. And the disciples, chapter 1 even, sorry. The disciples are talking to Jesus. And they're saying, well, are you going to come at this time and kick the Romans out? They're still asking him, are you the king? Because you know, Jesus, we've understood that you are a prophet. We've seen you. We told you with the woman at the well of Samaria. We've seen you speaking as a prophet. Yeah, you've got the credential of being a prophet. We know you are a prophet. And actually, Jesus, we get this stuff about your sacrifice, that you are the priest. Lord, are you the king? The Messiah is the king. Are you the king? And it's important just to note, actually, that if so, that's quite unique, because no Israelite was ever the king and the priest. The priests came from the tribe of Levi. Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin, and David and all the other kings of Judah come from the tribe of Judah. No one was ever a priest and a king. And in fact, when Saul tried to do a priestly job, he lost his kingship for it. When he said, I can't wait for Samuel, we're going to go to war, we need the sacrifice to be made, I'll do it, he lost his kingship, because no Israelite could be priest and king. Jesus was priest and king. And the Psalm 110 verse at the top of page 4 tells us, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm sure you know that Melchizedek is this strange character that Abraham meets. And it says in Genesis that Melchizedek was the king of Salem, probably Jerusalem. He was a priest of God Most High. So What God is saying in Psalm 110 is Messiah is going to be a new order of priesthood. It's not going to be a Levitical priest, and he's not going to be like that. He is going to be king and priest. No Israelite was ever that. Jesus is combining the roles to be a priest forever and a king forever in the order of Melchizedek. So here we have the disciples saying, right, okay, well, we get this. You are prophet, you are priest. Are you going to restore, are you going to get rid of the Romans? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still hung up about this. They'd been taught it all their lives. It's not surprising. So how does Jesus answer it? Well, if you look at what it says, he says, well, it's not for you to know about that. It's not for you to know about the times or dates, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And actually what he's saying is, you are going to be the kings. You're going to receive the power. And you are going to be kings on this earth until I come again as the king. But in the meantime, this kingdom is something very different to the one you've been thinking about. I, as king, am giving you power, but my kingdom is not yet going to be revealed. As he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And actually, looking back at the passage in Daniel we looked at the other week, something's going to happen before he becomes visibly king. And the passage is about the vision of the statue. And in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, which is represented by the small stone that hits the statue in its feet. And actually, Jesus' kingdom is so totally different from that model of the statue kingdom. It is something that is going to be in people's hearts. It's going to grow. It's going to coexist with the empire system. And they will grow in their understanding of what it means. They can see, as they look back, there are other prophecies that need to be fulfilled before that rock finally topples the statue. In Revelation, there is a similar sort of speaking, and in Revelation chapter 1 it says, he's made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve the God and Father. So we are a kingdom of priests. Jesus was the king and the priest, and we are a kingdom of priests. This is so different from the Old Testament, where there was a king and a priest. We are a kingdom of priests. Each one of us is a priest. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There's a promise here that the Messiah will return as king when there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve him. But meanwhile, we are the kingdom of priests. He has made us priests and kings too. That restores humanity to the original plan. The purpose of the Messiah was to restore us to God's original plan, where we are the kingdom, we are the kings, and we are the priests on earth. And we'll look a little bit what that might mean next week. But he's not returning as a baby when he comes. So I'm sorry, David Icke, or those people who say the Messiah is going to be born here or the Messiah was born there. He's a human being, and human beings are only physically born once, and he's had that. He's done that. He's still alive. He doesn't need to be born. And all eyes will see him coming. And the kingdom will just grow and grow and grow. And the statue of the empires will topple. And that is what the Messiah will do. So we've looked at the prophecies being fulfilled by Jesus. And actually, he fulfilled the role that was given to Israel. He kept the old covenant, said that many times over this course. The blessings of the old covenant are transferred at the cross to all believers. We've said that many times as well. Jesus is priest. Jesus is king. That's unique. That was the first. The gospel grows, and so the empires fail, because the gospel is always the thing that will bring the empire down. One example of that in our lifetime was the Soviet Union and the communist bloc. And I think it was in 1980, there were Christians on both sides of the Iron Curtain who said, we're going to pray for the end of the communist regime and for the fall of the Berlin Wall. And in 1989, the wall fell. And great book to read, I'm sure you've read it, is Brother Andrew's God Smuggler, about the life of the church before that fall, but also the wall falls and it changes. And it changes because the gospel was being preached. The BBC doesn't say that, but actually there's a lot of evidence that that's what was happening. He will come again. So what's been good to have been reminded of? Was there anything you'd not thought of before? Are you unsure about anything? Disagree with anything? And how would you explain the term Messiah or the term Savior to someone else? A bit of evangelistic practice for you.
The music is by graceforall.wordpress.com. Thank you for listening.